Psalm 66, verses 1 to 20, getting much-needed answers to prayer. If ever we needed to receive answers to prayer from God, it would be today. We need answers to prayer over our federal government's uncontrollable bureaucracy. The federal government has 2.2 million civilian employees, but only 4,000 of them are political appointees that the president can remove at will. Career bureaucrats who aren't even elected by the American people or appointed by the president therefore make many of the major policy decisions. Civil service protections make removing these employees incredibly difficult, and they know it. We need answers to prayer over our seemingly unstoppable border crisis. Mark Krikorian's May 11 Compact Magazine column, "There's No Border Security Without E-Verify," claimed, "If you aren't for E-Verify, you aren't serious about controlling immigration." Unfortunately, for too many politicians on the right, the border is where the immigration hawkishness stops. We need answers to prayer over our seemingly unstoppable national increase in violent crime. As street crime committed by adults has spiked throughout the country, it appears in-school crime committed by juveniles has followed the same trend. Last October, a Newsweek article under the headline, "Why I Quit Teaching, Teachers Tell Stories of Threats, Abuse, and Depression," showed the trend wasn't slowing down. However, voters do not view Democrats, the party in power, as prioritizing a country with low crime and high social trust. For Democratic prosecutors refuse to prosecute. Democratic politicians enact revolving door bail policies for violent criminals. And Democratic mouthpieces insist that violent and threatening lunatics on public transit should be accepted as a normal part of life. So in essence, they're telling the people, they're on your own. We need answers to prayer over our irresponsible state government. The clamor for more spending implies that living conditions in Connecticut have not improved much, if at all, throughout the recent decades of the government's growth. The clamor suggests that there's more suffering and need in the state than ever. How could this have happened? It probably is because the steady increases in state government spending have erased most political pressure to evaluate government agencies and programs for results. Few people pay much attention to whether anything works well or at all. What major social problem in Connecticut has been solved or even much alleviated? We need answers to prayer over inflation and runaway government spending. Inflation has robbed Americans of their earnings and savings. This past week, I was listening to the talk in Connecticut, and they were interviewing an official with the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army said that people are in the position now where they have to make a decision as to whether they're going to buy food or pay for the oil or pay for their rent. And if increasingly they're having to let the rent go in order just to buy food. So there's a problem in this area. And the only way to end this impoverishment is to stop runaway government spending. However, the Democrats have no intention of cutting spending. Republicans want to, but also recognize that doing so in any meaningful way would be an act of political suicide. So we ask, how can we obtain answers to prayer for the great needs that we face today? The psalmist called for God to be greatly praised for hearing Israel's cry for help to where he delivered her from Egyptian bondage and gave her the promised land in Psalm 66, 1 to 12. Let me read those verses. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible or awesome art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doings towards the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holds our soul in life and suffers not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water, but thou broughtest us out unto a wealthy place. In Psalm 66, 1-4, the psalmist called for the world greatly to praise the Lord. And this praise was due to God's delivering Israel from Egypt and giving her the promised land in verses 5 through 12. The Lord had parted the Red Sea for Israel to leave Egypt, and then he caused her to walk through the Jordan River's bed to enter the promised land in demonstrations of a tremendous power. And what's interesting, what God did in between. In between that time, he was giving them every single day manna from heaven. It's amazing. And then he provided water for them when they were out in the wilderness for 40 years. Also, we know from another passage in the book of Deuteronomy, their shoes were not wearing out, their clothes were not wearing out, even though they were walking through the desert. It's amazing what God did in providing for these people. And then God had tested his people with many burdens and oppressions, but finally brought them to the place of abundant blessing in the promised land in verses 10 through 12. This national deliverance came as a result of Israel's cry for help. Now, during her long Egyptian bondage, Israel cried out and God heard her cry for help. This is in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, and the word cry for help is shawi'ah. Comes from the word to hear and to cry out. And he remembered his covenant of Genesis 15, 13 to 21, that he would deliver Abraham's descendants from bondage and give them the promised land. Back in that passage, God had told Abraham that his seed would be in the land of bondage for 400 years. And then they would come out with much substance. And then he named the tribes or the nations in the land of Canaan that they would dispossess in order to be given that land. And that's exactly what happened. So God delivered Israel from Egypt and gave her the promised land. That's in Exodus 2:25 all the way to Joshua chapter 24, verse 28. The psalmist also praised the Lord for hearing his personal cry for help. Verses 13 to 17, now he shifts, instead of looking at Israel, how God helped Israel, then he shifts to his personal testimony, beginning at verse 13. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the increase of incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. So the psalmist praised the Lord for his personal cry for help. But what's amazing is that there was a condition for God's answering the psalmist's cry. His not cherishing or enjoying evil or iniquity in his heart. Verses 18 to 20. In other words, the psalmist was experientially righteous in his spiritual walk, and that's why God answered his prayer. In verse 18, I read, if I sheltered or if I cherished iniquity or evil in my heart, the Lord would not hear me. But God truly has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Now, I also know that God answers prayer not only because a person is in right relationship with the Lord or doesn't have sin, but there are two other conditions that are required for answers to prayer from other scriptures, and I'm going to bring those in right now. First of all, one must pray in alignment with God's will for his prayer to be answered. In 1 John 5:14, it says, if we pray and ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we've desired of him. See, if I pray and say, God, please help me to break into the Torrington Savings Bank and steal $100,000 so I can give to missions, God's going to say, giving to missions is good, but that's not the way to do it. The way to do it is you earn the $100,000. And if you want to give $100,000, that's your business. But you have to pray in accordance with the will of God. So we have to pray aligned with God's biblical will. And, of course, that means we have to understand his will. In the brackets, I added that God answers Israel's cry for help regarding her Egyptian bondage because he had said in Genesis 15:13-21 in the covenant that he made with Abraham that he was going to take them out of the land after 400 years. That's exactly what he did. 430 years they were in Egypt, and then they came out to the very day. And God then gave them all the money that they needed from the Egyptians. They were able to spoil the Egyptians for everything that they had. That's one reason, one condition. In addition to praying righteously, we have to pray within the will of God. And then the third condition, one must also pray in faith in the Lord to receive what he petitioned from God. In Matthew 21:21-22, Jesus said, ask in faith, nothing doubting. And if you ask in faith, it will be given to you. So you have to pray in alignment with the will of God. You have to be right with the Lord. And you have to believe that God's actually going to answer that prayer. So the lesson is, God is to be greatly praised for hearing Israel's cry for help from Egyptian bondage and for delivering her from it and giving her the promised land. However, God was also to be greatly praised for delivering the psalmist when he cried unto the Lord for deliverance, and God heard him since he was upright before the Lord. Two other conditions for answers to prayer are praying in alignment with God's biblical will and praying with faith in God. Now, the psalmist obviously had faith in God, and he was also praying in alignment with the will of God because God wanted to bless him if he was righteous, and God promised that he would provide help for him under the dispensation of the Mosaic law. So it's very, very important to be in right relationship with God. Believe it or not, one of the commands that God has for people today in order to be within his will is that God commands everyone everywhere to be obedient in regards to his order that they believe in Jesus Christ. We're told this in Acts chapter 17. There's a verse there that says God commands everyone everywhere to be obedient. If a person does not believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's actually in disobedience to God. So this is very important. If you haven't received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, let me just share this. In application number one, may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16 tells us about that, 1 Corinthians 15:1-11. But it's a command. It's not an option. This is not a divine suggestion. This is a command from the Lord. He commands everyone everywhere to believe in Christ. If you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you really desire to get answers to prayer, the starting point is to obey God in regards to believing in Jesus Christ. Then second, as believers, may we then get answers to prayer by living righteously or confessing our sins to be forgiven as needed. In other words, if we have committed a sin since we've accepted Christ as our Savior, that sin is blocking our rapport with God, that needs to be forgiven. And we find forgiveness by claiming 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, that's confessing them to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then by praying in alignment with God's biblically revealed will and believing God will answer our prayers. Now, in the conclusion section here, if we are experientially right with God, in other words, if we've come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sins are confessed up if we've committed sins as believers, and if we're trusting that he will answer us, a lot of times the biggest need is understanding what the will of God is. So we're going to view scriptures on the issues of the concern in our introduction to be sure that we pray in alignment with his will to get his answers to our prayer. Now, the issues of concern in our introduction, this is the uncontrollable bureaucracy, the border crisis, increasing violent crime nationwide, irresponsible state government, inflation, runaway government spending, all of these, each of them, are typical of what Revelation 3:21 with 7:17 predicted for our era of church history. And we've often noted this, but I'm repeating it because it's very, very important in regards to prayer. Now, God there implied that our era would be marked by leaders in the world's institutions who are full of intrigue and oppress their subjects in what we term a mini-great tribulation, that God is allowing to occur in our era of church history in order to drive oppressed people to Bible-believing churches for discipling and inner balm. You see, the will of God is not ultimately just to make everybody live a comfortable life. I mean, living a comfortable life is a blessing, but if people are not making their decisions to believe in Christ, or if believers are walking out of fellowship with God, that's not pleasing to God. So he will allow discomfort to come if he has to, and that's what he's doing now. He's allowing discomfort to come, kind of like stirring up the nest, to get people to get back with the Lord, to fellowship with him, getting believers especially to walk back in fellowship with the Lord and to obey the Lord, and to lead unsaved people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So God's will is not that we pray that these evils be immediately removed, but that rulers in the world institutions might function in ways that let us believers in Christ live quiet and peaceable lives, that we might disciple oppressed people. Paul does command this in 1 Timothy 2, 1-5, and Paul was writing in this passage as Nero was just coming to the throne, and Nero, as you know, massacred martyred many Christians. So that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to live quiet enough and peaceable enough lives so that discipling process can occur. That's what God's after. He's after discipling. God's essentially given up on this life. The life that is to come is where it's at as far as God's concerned. He's got a wonderful life out there in eternity for us, a wonderful one. But this life is the pits, really, in many, many ways. And God looks at it. He's already condemned it. So he's after discipling. Now, as for the issues of concern themselves, on the uncontrollable bureaucracy, Romans 13:1 calls us to submit to the ruling power. And in this case, it's the bureaucracy. For God has ordained that the bureaucracy exist for his purposes. So the sole exception is that we have to obey God over the bureaucracy if the demands of the bureaucracy for us and God differ. That's Acts 5:29. Now, in cases of evil harm by the bureaucracy, we should function as independent of its reach as we possibly and legally can. It's interesting, in Acts 25:7-12, we're going through the book of Acts in our Sunday evening message, the Apostle Paul at one point was threatened by one of the leaders, the proconsul in Judea. He wanted to send Paul back from Caesarea up to Jerusalem to be tried, and Paul knew that if he did that, he'd be martyred, he'd be killed on the way. So the only recourse Paul had to do was to appeal to a trial by Caesar. And of course, trial before Caesar would trump all other trials, so he appealed, and he was a Roman citizen, he could do that. And so the leader said, all right, you've appealed to Caesar, you're going to go to Caesar. So instead of going back to Jerusalem, they put him on a boat, and he went towards Rome. So that's what we need to do. Function as independent of the reach of the bureaucracy as possible, if it's harmful, and as we legally can. That's what Paul did. On the border crisis, Acts 17:26-27, in the New International Version, reveals that God sovereignly decides where people live on the earth, and that's so that it can have a maximum opportunity to hear his biblical truth, to be discipled. So regardless of the huge violations of immigration laws at our border, God wants us to be ready to disciple all people. Sometimes God allows this crisis, this kind of a chaos to occur because he's stirring things up, allowing things to get stirred up, because it better improves the discipling process. Now, he'll limit this because he doesn't want total chaos, not until the Great Tribulation occurs. But we need to be prepared to disciple. On increasing violent crime nationally, Psalm 127, 1 and 2, God directs that we trust him for our safety. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, calls us to take precautions to avoid obvious dangers. In that passage, Paul was writing from the maritime prison in Rome, and he told Timothy, he said, watch out for Alexander the coppersmith. He did me a lot of harm. You be careful about him for yourself. So if there's obvious danger, God wants us to avoid it. On our irresponsible state government, we should work for a living independent of the government for our material good and personal testimonies, according to 2 Thessalonians 4:11-12, while governing ourselves as law-abiding people. In Philippians 2, 12 to 16, Paul told his Philippian readers, "You stand out as lights in the midst of a world of darkness. And as such, you need to live a life that is righteous." So our government is not holding firm on law-abiding people. We need to be law-abiding ourselves. We need to rely upon the Holy Spirit and obey the Lord. And we can have an influence of influencing other people to be law-abiding by our example. Now, on inflation and runaway government spending, and keeping in mind this has been a real problem, especially according to the Salvation Army, and its impoverishing crush on the buying power of many people, we can mimic the good habits that God has programmed into various animals in handling our finances. We have some parables, actually, in the book of Proverbs that deal with various animals, the ant, the badger, the locust, and I think there's one other one here, the lizard. Now, it's interesting, with the ant, the badger, and the locust, the preparation that these animals take to avoid harm and danger are all made before the crisis occurs. A lot of times, if people right now are in a financial crisis, it's awfully hard to get out of it. We have to plan ahead, because bad times do come, and that's what three of these four animals are examples of. First of all, like the ant that stores up food by constant movement with small loads that it takes, but it works all day long, and it works only when it's warm enough to work. That's why ants move. When it's cold, they can't move around, so they have to have the food stored up. They store up their food in summer for their winter needs, according to Proverbs 30, verse 25. And so we can act now to minimize future financial crises by getting adequate job training and diversifying our skill sets. I was talking to a man one time who told me that if you just stay with carpentry, sometimes you'll have a job and sometimes you may not have a job. But with home improvement, if you can diversify your skills, not only with carpentry, but get into some of these other areas, you're more likely to have a job going on pretty much throughout the year, even if during the pandemic. Now, like the badger who lives in rock caves for its protection. Remember, badgers are weak little animals. They can easily be attacked, but they're smart. They hide in rocks where their predators cannot get to them. What we need to do, like the badger, we can hedge against future financial crises by creating emergency savings. Very, very important to do that. And then, like the organized locusts in Proverbs 30, verse 27, we can budget our income to plan for financially hard times. Very, very important to plan ahead. And then, like the lowly lizard who opportunistically enters king's palaces in Proverbs 30, verse 28, we can always ask and seek and knock on doors of income, cost-cutting opportunities to enhance our income stability. Jesus said that. In fact, in Matthew 7, 7 to 8, it's keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's a way of life. I read an article on Yahoo.finance a couple of weeks ago. They said 60% of the current workforce that is going to be planning to work for the next 20 or 30 years, 60% of them are going to have to be retrained. Why? There is so much new information that is coming out. There are so many new inventions that are coming out. People have to be retrained in order to keep up. So we have to view ourselves as constant students. And that takes some motivation, where we're always asking, always seeking, always knocking, looking on doors. There are jobs that are out there that are waiting right now. In fact, there are high-skilled jobs, six-figure jobs, that are going unfilled because they don't have people who have the skill. So we need to work at it. And by the way, I talked to a business owner one time who was a self-made man, self-made owner, and I asked him, what would happen if a 20-year-old young man came to you and said, I'd like to earn a six-figure salary at your job? I understand you have technical jobs and everything, but I don't have the training. Can I come and give you my time free, and you train me free, and when I start to do that, which is productive, then you can start to pay me? I asked this business owner, what would you do if a young man did that to you? He said, you know what, and this is what his exact words were, where can I find someone like that? And then he says, furthermore, if you find someone like that, would you call me? Because I got a job right now for him. That's what he told me. He's a businessman. So there are opportunities out there. If you go seeking and knocking, show a little bit of initiative, and you start showing up on time, you can make really good money, even in the trades anymore. I understand it's 50 or 60% of all electricians in the United States are retiring within the next 5 years. Who's going to fill their shoes? It's a job. There's a good job. Some of the regular trades, there are opportunities out there. Plumbers, you name it. So there are opportunities. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we live righteously and pray in alignment with God's will and in faith for answers to prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way your word, written so long ago, is so applicable for our needs today as a people, our needs as a world. And of course, those needs have to start to be filled by a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would ask that if there's anyone who's listening to us in the service or who may be listening to us on the MP3 recording that gets on the internet who as yet has not made that decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would do so today, that they might have eternal life. And then, Father, align with you in your will and understand what the will of God is so that they can pray in faith and then pray out of a life that's lived righteously before the Lord so that they can get real answers to prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.